Now, as I mentioned last week when I was here, I started this series on the Sabbath last week with this nice PowerPoint I put together. Maybe nice is a, maybe you wouldn't agree nice, I don't know. But a PowerPoint nonetheless, as I thought it would be helpful as we went through. And then today I was going to do the second half of this, again using the PowerPoint. I actually just brought it up my phone that I could email it out to anyone who wants it. I don't know if it'll be helpful on your phone right now, but I could send it out at least after services for anyone who wants to see that PowerPoint. But my hope was that I would spend the first, you know, 3 or 5 minutes as a quick review of what we talked about last week, building that foundation of what the Sabbath was made for. What we began back in Genesis, actually, when it was made in Genesis 2. And those words, like it says, God blessed it and hallowed it, or sanctified it, made it special. And that the Sabbath has maintained that place from that very first week of creation. No other time in the Bible is a word or a day described like it is for the seventh day. It was never moved to Sunday or the first day of the week. And the only other days that are connected to that would be the annual holy days. But on a weekly basis, the Sabbath was set apart there. And we talked about how from there, I find it interesting, and maybe this is just a side note, that Adam and Eve were made at the sixth day. You know, Eve seems to be the last thing made. And then they go into the Sabbath. And so Adam and Eve's first real day, most beginning of their life, was walking into the Sabbath to have this close relationship with God, which is what the Sabbath was supposed to picture from the very beginning, this pause from everything else and this special time with God and man that God intended from the very beginning. And so from there, we talked about that. And we went to Exodus, where it talks about God's Sabbath is a sign for him and his people. We went through Leviticus 23 to see how God established the Sabbath as a holy day, set apart by him, his Sabbath, not Israel's Sabbath, but God's Sabbath. And then after that, we talked about that he points to kind of three elements with his Sabbath. It points to the past. And we looked at those three times where he says, keep the Sabbath, and he gave us a therefore. Keep the Sabbath because I made you. Keep the Sabbath because I redeemed you. And keep the Sabbath because I've sanctified you. And we went through those verses to see that God says this is what we reflect on every Sabbath. And then we talked about that not only does it have this kind of looking back element of what God has done and is doing in our life, but there's also a future component. Remember that kind of timeline that I made with AI's help for those that were here, trying to overlay God's plan of salvation with a weekly plan and how the first 6 days represent the first 6,000 years of mankind's time on the earth, and that the 7,000 is representative of the Sabbath, and that millennial reign that Christ promises will come as he establishes a kingdom on the earth. And as we see, the Sabbath doesn't just have meaning for us today or even what God has done, but it points every week to his coming kingdom. It points to the millennium that God is going to set up. And it only works for that seventh-day Sabbath in God's plan as he's established. And we went through Hebrews 4 to see where it says those elements that the nation of Israel wasn't actually given that rest that God promised. And that there's a future rest that God is still promising. From there, we also talked about that there's this word in Hebrews 4, this sabbatismos, this continual keeping of the Sabbath that shows up only there in the whole Bible. The different translation of all the words rest to the rest of the Bible there, it's a different word. It doesn't just mean rest. It means there's a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God, that it hasn't stopped. And it's because it points to this future promise of God. From there, we talked about the reality then that the Sabbath pictures something in the future. It points us to this beautiful plan that God has. And so as we keep the Sabbath, it really should be in line with if we are living in God's millennium today. That is connected to that reality. That the Sabbath, in a sense, is stepping into the kingdom of God each week. And that's why it should be so different than the rest of our life. It's like everything else pauses. Our normal cares, our normal life, our normal thoughts, our normal jobs, all of them stop so we can step into God's kingdom for 24 hours. At sunset Friday night, as it hits, we step into God's kingdom, get a little glimpse of what it brings, what it's signifying, what it represents. And that's why it's not just something to be kept. It's something that's supposed to be so paramount in our life because it's connected to God's plan for us, for all of mankind, both in the past and in the future. And we kind of ended there. If you go with me to Isaiah 58, we'll begin right where I ended, because it's one of the, maybe my favorite verses that talk about the Sabbath. Isaiah 58. There's a phrase here that I want to key in on and really ask and be the focus of the day. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. I know that overview was quick, right? That's my 45-minute message just quickly outlined. That's on the website if you want to go back and listen to it. But I just wanted to remind us the way we went last week to lead us into today. So in Isaiah 58, 13, he says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And we talked about how there's not a lot of direct commands for the Sabbath, right? There's a lot of times it comes up, and the commands fall to two main points. Don't work, right? That's kind of the prohibitive part of the Sabbath. Don't work. And then there's a command part of have a holy convocation. Outside of those two kind of direct commands, a lot of it's principle-based of how we keep the Sabbath, what it's for, what it's meant to be. And here we see some of the main principles. That it's not to seek our own pleasures, our own words, our own ways, but instead of God's ways, God's pleasures, and God's words. And he says that if you do that, you'll call the Sabbath a delight. And that's what I want to kind of go through today, of how do we make the Sabbath a delight? I think I briefly talked last week that I can think of times as a kid, and even probably as an adult at times, where I didn't delight in the Sabbath as I should have. Where maybe I was thinking about what I couldn't do or what I wanted to do after sunset was over, opposed to delighting in the Sabbath itself. Waiting to be done with that. I think now as I think about it, that it's representative of God's kingdom. What a sad reality that is. I can't wait to kind of step out of what this represents of God's kingdom back into normal life, everything else. But God said, if you really understand what it's for, you'll learn to find it a delight. It's something so important and so valuable to you that you're going to delight in it. It's going to become a key part of your life. And as we understand that, it changes our relationship with the Sabbath, which ultimately changes our relationship with God. That we get to these principles of God's kingdom and what it's about. Turn with me as we think about this over to Matthew 11. There's a phrase here that I think will lead us into these thoughts a little bit too, of how do we delight in God's Sabbath? Because on the surface it sounds good. Yeah, I want to delight in God's Sabbath. But how do we do that? If we view the Sabbath as a special time to come before God, I think he gives us kind of a stepping stone, a beginning point here. Matthew 11, and verse 28. Christ here speaking says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This isn't in the context of the Sabbath, but doesn't that fit the meaning of the Sabbath so well? What should we do on the Sabbath? We come to him, and he says he'll give us rest. Literally the word that's often translated and connected to the word Sabbath. It says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." from your heavy laden and labor. Right? We get to pause all those elements of our life. And he says, when we take his yoke and we learn from him, because he's gentle and gentle and lowly, and he says, and you'll find rest for your souls. So twice here he mentions rest that he offers us. Because he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As we view the Sabbath as something that we get to delight in, something that we get to do, not something we have to do, if we view it as something that's a privilege and honor that God has given us, and that brings blessing and rest and peace, it says changing how we approach it on a weekly basis. We start looking at the principles of what it's for and what it's about. So we're going to look at some of those elements. You know, one thing I often do when people ask me, is this okay to do on the Sabbath? I tend to not give an answer. Because other than, should I work on the Sabbath? Right, I'll say no. That's a simple answer. But there's a lot of nuance. I mentioned last week, everyone in here probably keeps the Sabbath slightly different. Right, there's nuances within it. And God intended it that way, because he gave us principles of what it's for. But one question I often come back to is, if this is going to matter in the kingdom of God, then it's probably most of the time okay on the Sabbath. If what you want to do isn't going to matter in the kingdom of God, isn't important, then it's probably not something that I would spend my time on the Sabbath doing. Right, that's a pretty big general principle. But I think about it from that term, right? When our kids have to miss a sports game, when they're in the kingdom of God, missing that's not going to matter. Right, honestly, a year from now, it's not going to matter, right? But we're talking bigger picture, right? Things that we think, well, I'd hate to miss that. And yeah, sometimes those things can be tough. I can think of games and things that I missed because of keeping the Sabbath. But they really don't matter now. They're definitely not going to matter in the kingdom of God. And so I think to me, it's a simple litmus test at times of, is this going to matter in the kingdom? Well, if I watch Fox News today, is that going to help me be in God's kingdom? Probably not. Right, and that's my litmus test. I share that just as food for thought. Is it going to matter in the kingdom? And it probably doesn't fit in God's Sabbath. That's the main principle that I often come back to in my own life, and take it for what it's worth. Just this idea that I have within that context. Because what I want us to do today as we think about delighting in the Sabbath and how to spend it, is to start thinking about what it's for, opposed to what it's not for. Because I think that's another big component of keeping the Sabbath and delighting in it. As a kid and young adult, I can think of what I said, oh, I can't do that on the Sabbath. And so it becomes restrictive. It becomes something that I'm not delighting in. But when I change my approach to, so what is the Sabbath for? How do I value it? How should I spend those 24 hours? It's not just sleeping and resting. That's actually not the intent of the Sabbath as well, as we'll see. But if we change our approach from what can't I do, what am I not allowed to do, to what it's for, what am I supposed to do on the Sabbath, it changes how we use it, how we value it. And if we're honest, as we'll see today, it actually becomes a pretty busy day. The Sabbath was not meant to be a lazy day. It's meant to be busy, just very different busy than the other 6 days of the week. It's supposed to be productive, just not the way that our other days are sometimes productive. We delight in the Sabbath when we're busy doing the things God made it to be for. And I think that's how I want us to approach it today as we think about that reality. And maybe that's making you think and question where I'm going, and that's fine. Because I'm going to say, you know, God commands work to be done on the Sabbath. In some ways, all of us have done some work today, right? If you ate, right, there's some work involved, right? If you drove here, especially today, and, you know, our drive here was extra long today, and I'd say that's work in some ways, right? There's effort, energy, work to keep God's Sabbath, but it's work that's connected to what it's supposed to be for. Go with me over to the Mark chapter 2 as we kind of start thinking about what it's supposed to look like. Because what I find interesting, you know, the Sabbath came up a lot in the Gospels. Jesus Christ and the Pharisees clashed about the Sabbath quite often. But the clash was never, is the Sabbath supposed to be kept? It was never about what day the Sabbath was. No, they clashed about what's the Sabbath for? How is it supposed to be kept? What's the purpose? And Christ tried to show them that they missed the whole point of the Sabbath, completely had it wrong. So much so, it's one of the few times where it says Christ was angry at them because of how they viewed the Sabbath and what they did on the Sabbath. Not because they were working or necessarily breaking it, but by what they weren't doing. Go with me to Mark, as I said, 2 and verse 27. We're going to begin here. And it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" And so this sets the tone for what we're about to read in chapter 3. It's kind of one of the most terrible spots to break a chapter, because it leads right into chapter 3. Christ is saying, as the Son of Man, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for mankind. And now, just to be clear, something being made for us doesn't mean we get to decide how to use it. Right? He's saying God gave it to us because he knew we needed it. And so we use it the way he intends, and we'll find its blessing. So from there, notice verse 1 of chapter 3. "And he," talking about Jesus, "entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And they watched him closely, whether they would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." Imagine the context here. They're wondering, "Oh, I wonder if Jesus is going to heal somebody. That's such a cool thing." No, they say, "I hope he does this so that we can accuse him of breaking the Sabbath." What a twisted mindset we are introduced here, which is why he's about to respond the way he does. They want to see if he heals somebody just to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. It says, "And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?'" It says, "But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger," notice that Christ is angry. He looks around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. "He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." It speaks to the missing dimension that they had of the Sabbath. They totally missed its purpose, its intent, that they didn't care that somebody was healed. A miracle was just done in their sight. Kind of speaks back to the sermonette, right? What glory to God should this have brought? And instead, their focus is, we have to destroy him because he's breaking the Sabbath. Not, look at this wonderful thing that was done. Look at this amazing man who can heal. And so they try to destroy him. And now there's speculation whether verse 7 continues to be on the Sabbath. I think so from reading it, but take it as kind of a grain of salt whether it is or not. But I think it is, and we're going to read a little bit more. It says, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and from those of Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him." So this huge multitude following him. And says, "So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because the multitude, lest they should crush him." So it seems to be a response. They saw this miracle, and their response is, we got to follow this guy. And so they're following him in Christ, and this multitude's so big, he may need a boat to escape from being crushed. Think the contrast of that to how the Pharisees responded. In verse 10, it says, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" And so what do we see as a continuation in this story? Tons of healings. That God healed, or Jesus Christ healed tons of people, cast out spirits, demons. But a continuation of this thought that he came and brought healing. Now that's what the Sabbath is about. And I find it interesting how often he did it specifically on the Sabbath. So specifically, as people were watching to see if he would, he did it just to make a point, to show them that this is the intent of the Sabbath. Because in the Pharisees' mind, they'd made the Sabbath a burden, a list of what they couldn't do. Not a day for healing, a day to do good. They turned it into a burden. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burden, even though it's been made that way by some. I could even say, probably in Church of God history, there's been pastors that have made rules and expectations that have made it a burden. It was never God's intent to be a burden. And the flip side, though, is never meant to be a lazy day either. And I think sometimes we fall into that other trap as well, that it's a day to rest and be lazy. And that's not the intent of the Sabbath either. It's a day to do good, as Christ said here. And what does that look like? It's a day marked to be different than everything else, to bring us close to our relationship with God, with one another, with the brethren that he's brought us to be connected with our family, our spiritual family, with God, to spend extra time with them. A day to stop and rest from our normal work, so we're being focused and spend more energy on godly work. Right, we stop all those things, not to just have a day to do nothing, but a day to be focused on what's most important. What I sometimes call kingdom work, God's work. To worship him, spend time with him, spend time with the people he's brought us as a family here together. You know, I've had conversations with people, or I've, you know, maybe I've followed up with someone after services one time and said, "Oh, we missed you today. Hope you're doing okay." And I've been told at times, I've had responses, "Well, I was just too tired to make it to church today." And I thought, what a sad part that this is the highlight of the week. This is where you should make sure you're at. Right? If your normal 6 days makes it so you can't be here, if I'm being honest, something is wrong in those other 6 days. Right, we have to be here. This is the most important meeting we have. And if something else in our life is interfering with that, if we're too tired to make it here, maybe something has to change Friday night. Something has to change in our week, because this has to be the most important. This is what our week should culminate to. Not, well, if I have enough energy or if I can fit it in, I'll be here. Or if I don't need to sleep because I didn't sleep enough during the week. That's missing the point of what this day is for, what God made it for, and what he's given it to us for as well. Go with me over to Malachi for a minute. We'll come back to the Gospels, and that's where we're going to spend most of the time, but go with me to Malachi for just a minute. You know, I taught this class down at ABC a couple weeks ago, and so it's been on my mind, and there's a phrase here that I find fascinating. Malachi chapter 1. And we'll go to verse 6. Now, the whole book is kind of God telling them that you are not treating me right. And then the people say, "What do you mean? We're treating you just fine." And then he gives evidence of how they're not treating him fine. It's kind of this back and forth. The whole book's kind of this dialogue this way. And so here we kind of jump into one. Malachi 1:6, it says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you priests who despise my name." So he says, this is God's pronouncement. You don't treat me with honor and respect. And then the response, they say, "Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name?" They say, "No, that's not true, God. We treat you just fine." And then God goes on from there. We won't go through the proof, but he says, this is how. You don't give me the best. You give me bad sacrifices. You don't honor me and worship me the way I've asked. But I find it interesting that he uses this phrase. You know, you honor your parents. You honor your masters. We say our bosses, right? We don't tell our boss, "You know, I'm just too tired to come in today, so I missed, you know, work." But we could say, "Well, I'm too tired to make it to services today." Right? I wonder if we have to pause and ask, are we more willing to do one of those than another? And where's our preference then? Because God says, where is my honor if I'm the master? Where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. I think he's speaking to the authority that he has to set this meeting that he says we should be at. And continues the thought a little bit more in verse 8. He says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And he says, then offer those things to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. So it goes back to this comparison of, you don't give me what you would give to your boss or governor or politician or whatever scenario you want to say. God says, I'm the most important. So shouldn't I get your best time? Shouldn't I get where you make sure that you don't miss this more than anything else? Right? God's showing us or asking us, where are your priorities? That's kind of the question he asks all through Malachi. If you treat others better than you treat me, why is that? If I'm the Lord, if I'm the master, if I'm your father, shouldn't you honor me and revere me more than anyone else? Shouldn't this meeting that I ask you to come to be most important to you and should show with reverence? I think it's an important question for us to ask ourselves if we get lax in keeping the Sabbath from time to time. All right, with that kind of side note, going back to the Gospels one more time. John chapter 5. We see another time where Christ heals someone specifically on the Sabbath. And we'll go here again because it shows a point that Christ is trying to make about his intent. John 5, verse 1. So it says, after this, there's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in Hebrew called Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. So this miracle would take place when the waters of this pool were stirred up. But nobody knew when it was going to happen, so people stood there who were sick, waiting to jump into the pool. Now in verse 5 it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus says to him, rise, take your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Then notice the next line, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he said to them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And so we see another time where Christ healed on the Sabbath. Right? He could have came to this pool any day of the week. And he comes on the Sabbath, tells this man who had been waiting to be healed. I wonder how frustrating it would be when he was waiting and somebody would step down right before him. It seemed like his infirmity allowed, maybe he had a crawl, right? It says he was laying there. And nobody would help him get in. And Christ walks up, offers him healing on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was a day to do good, a day to heal. Again, the Pharisees see him carrying this, you know, it's not a bed like a mattress we think of, but probably a 3-pound, right, blanket that he'd been laying on. And their focus is, why are you carrying that on the Sabbath? Because remember, they had these restrictions of what they said could and couldn't be done. And the man even says, the man who made me well said I could do this. And they didn't say, oh, what do you mean he made you well? Somebody healed you? No, they just want to know, what do you mean? Somebody said you can carry this bed. What are you talking about? Their focus, again, we see their intent was not God's intent on the Sabbath. God's intent was to offer healing. Remember, we read there in Matthew 11, take my yoke, my burden, and I want to give you rest. I want to give you peace. Right? Christ is demonstrating that is the intent of the Sabbath all through the Gospels. And he's fighting resistance of the Pharisees who wanted it to be a burden. And we see that over and over. But then drop down a little bit more with me to verse 16. Because the Jews approached Christ about this. And he says, and for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So he makes this statement that he and the Father work. He doesn't say we pause on the Sabbath, you know, we don't do anything good on the Sabbath. No, he said we work, including the Sabbath. He was demonstrating the healing that he had just done, that he made a point to do all through the Gospels. And so that's why this concept that no work is to be done, that it's to be a lazy day, was really never the intent. We say, well, why was Christ walking around to this pool if it's a day to rest? Why did he tell this man to do this if it's a day to not do anything? It's because that was never really the intent of the day. But the word rest means to stop doing what you did before so you can do something different. That's God's intent of the Sabbath. Go with me to the book of Numbers as we think about this slightly more of what work is to be done. And that work is supposed to be done. Numbers 28, verse 9 and 10. Now, this is probably a section of the Bible we don't read too often. It lists all these sacrifices, right? Chapter verse 1 talks about daily offerings given to God. When we drop down to verse 9, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah, fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil, and a drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offerings with its drink offerings." So if God's intent of the Sabbath was to be a day of as little work as possible, a day of laziness, resting, why would he command the daily sacrifices to be done? And then say, and on top of the daily sacrifices, there's also extra sacrifices that I command you to do. So God's Sabbath wasn't a day to just alleviate all work. It was a day that was supposed to be focused on special work when we pause all the other work. We see that laid out here in Numbers. We see Christ say that when he said he and his Father work. And he demonstrated the healings, the good things that he was doing on the Sabbath. Because it represents the coming kingdom of God. Trust me, work is going to be done in God's kingdom. So much good work as God fixes the earth, brings mankind into a relationship with him. So the question becomes then, what is the work we're supposed to do on the Sabbath? What is the energy of where we put our energy to keep God's Sabbath the way he intended? You know, if we kind of frame it from this concept of numbers, I'd say, what sacrifices did God expect us to give? What extra sacrifices does God command us on his Sabbath? I want to kind of think through a typology here. We could say the normal daily offerings God expects of us, right? So we give him some of our time, right? Prayer, Bible study, doing his will. We do that every day, right? We're supposed to sacrifice those things, time, energy to him every day. But then the reality is, the Sabbath, we should actually sacrifice more of that to him. The reason he has us pause all those other things is so that we can give him more sacrifice of our time, more sacrifice of our energy, and do those things. And that means we have extra time for prayer, Bible study, extra time for fellowship. Make it to Sabbath services. Serve, help. Maybe it's also we have extra time to visit a shut-in or a phone call to a shut-in or somebody we need to connect with or texting someone and check in to check and make sure they're doing okay. Build relationships. Extra time to connect with God's people. And I think that's a point of the rest of everything Kelsey has to stop so we can put extra time into this. And maybe we need to say, so I'm going to make an extra effort to reach out to those people because I have more time Friday night. I have more time Saturday because I'm not doing these other things. I think God expects us. I think in some ways I say God commands us to do that. It's a part of the expectation of connecting and spending his Sabbath the way he intends, to do good, to help a shut-in or a widow who's doesn't get those connections, to say, I'm going to take some of my extra time on the Sabbath to help them feel a little extra special on this Sabbath. Is that not an honorable way to spend God's Sabbath? And isn't that changing it from what I'm not supposed to do on the Sabbath, what I can't do, to what we're supposed to spend it doing? So we're going to think about that. Go with me to Hebrews 10. We're going to start wrapping up here in Hebrews 10. Begin in verse 23. In Hebrews 10, 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, this verse has been used so many times to talk about having a holy convocation. There's truth to that. But I want to focus on the other things he says to do, because we could have a holy convocation. We could gather, we say, "I'm going to be here," and yet not really fulfill the intent of this verse or God's Sabbath. Notice the phrases he uses here. He says, "consider one another." That word in Greek means to fix your eyes attentively on somebody, to really give somebody your attention. Not just to walk by and say, "Hey, happy Sabbath," but means you pause and ask, you know, "How are you doing? How was your week? What's going on with you?" It means to consider somebody attentively. It's a hard word for me to get out today. To really fix your eyes on somebody, to look at them and spend time with them. And after he says, "consider one another," once he says, "consider each other," right? Look at them and ask how they're actually doing. And he says, when we do that, to stir up love and good works. He says, when we stop and spend time with people, it's to stir up, to build up love and good works between each other. Well, that's what the Sabbath is for. Isn't that what Christ said? To do good. And then he uses that phrase, not forsaking, not giving up, getting together. And then he gives one last phrase there, and he says, and we exhort one another. That word's not a word I'd looked into a whole lot when I was doing my research here. It means really to draw to one side. Have you ever had somebody just struggling and you just walk up beside them? Maybe you put your arm around them. And all of a sudden, they're not alone in the burden that they have. To exhort one another means to call somebody near to give comfort. Again, how do we do these things if we're not spending time together in God's Sabbath? Right? We get to pause our normal 9-to-5 jobs and all the other responsibilities we have so we can focus a day and have extra time to do this. To fix our eyes on each other, to stir up love and good works, to comfort one another, to walk side by side with each other and be a family. Now that's the intent of the Sabbath. Now tell, if you start doing this, the Sabbath becomes a delight. The Sabbath doesn't become a time where you're counting down till it's over because you want to do something else. No, actually, it gets full, it gets busy, and it goes quick because you're busy doing good work. Doing what God asks us to do. We find it and use it with value and purpose. You know, 24 hours a week, we get a step into the kingdom of God, where we stop doing normal life and focus on spiritual work. To refocus on what's important, what will last, what's going to matter in the kingdom of God. Every week, he gives us a glimpse of that. And if we're not careful, we can waste them. We can count down until it's over to do other things. Instead of saying, this is the most important 24 hours of the week. This is the time that I protect more than anything else. Not to make it a burden, not to make it restrictive like the Pharisees, but to use it as it's for, as God intended it to be. A day to do good. A day to spend more time with God and with one another. Extra energy of doing the good things. This is what God intended the Sabbath to be, to focus on what it's for. A weekly check-in with God, with one another, where we reset our priorities. Without it, we quickly can lose our focus and lose track of where we are with our relationship with God and with one another. and we can waste them. I think of Sabbath, or the end of the week, or the end of the Sabbath, I'd say I just wasted that Sabbath. I didn't do anything that I was supposed to. It wasn't productive. Yeah, maybe I didn't break the Sabbath. I didn't go work. But I didn't spend it how it was intended. And we wasted it. And so I encourage you to be meaningful, purposeful with how we spend our Sabbaths during the work that God calls it for. To delight in the Sabbath that God gives. And so we do that by focusing on what it's for instead of what it's not for. By focusing on relationships with God, family, brethren. Focusing on the kingdom of God. By viewing it as a blessing, a benefit, and a reset. By viewing it as a glimpse into the coming kingdom of God. That's how we delight in God's Sabbath. That's why he gave it to us. And not to be a burden, but also not to be a day of laziness and resting. Just as it can be where we can't lift a 3-pound bed, we also go to the other extreme where we say, well, I'm just going to sleep all day and rest. And that's also not the intent of God's Sabbath. So I challenge you to rethink how we keep the Sabbath at times, how we spend our time, our energy, as we pause everything else to focus on God's coming kingdom and the work he's given us today.